To take your Bible, please, open to Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 8 in our sermon series on the Ten Commandments. And we are moving on now to the Fourth Commandment. And the Fourth Commandment is a very interesting one for our day and age. It's one of the commandments that is probably most talked about and most debated. There are people in our community that we know and love, and they have certain views on the Fourth Commandment, which is keeping the Sabbath, and what does that mean, and what is it all about? And we start thinking about the Fourth Commandment, about the Sabbath. We have a lot of questions that we can ask, and hopefully I'll ask some questions and answer them for you in the course of this message. Why is it that people over the centuries have thought that the Lord's Day and fun are mutually exclusive terms? Why was the Sabbath originally given? And was it given as a day of rest? Was it given as a day of worship? Was it given as a day for minimal work? Was it given for a day of exerting no physical effort or work whatsoever? Are Christians today obligated to keep the Sabbath? That's a good question. And if so, what would keeping the Sabbath for a Christian look like? And if we figured out what keeping the Sabbath looks like, what day would we do it? On Saturday or Sunday? All of those questions come before us today. And let me just read this passage of Scripture in Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 8. We'll start there. God says, "Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant, your female servant, nor your cattle, nor the stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it," or He made it holy. So before we answer some of those questions, let's take a moment and look at the origin of the Sabbath. And of course, the origin we see for this is in the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, that on the seventh day, God ended His work that He had done. And He rested on the seventh day from all the work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all of His work which God had created and He had made. So this passage informs us that after the 6 days of creation period, God rested on the seventh day. He made it holy because He rested from His creation work. God created the Sabbath rest because He finished the work, not because He was tired or that God needed a break. Because the literal meaning of the word rest in Hebrew means to desist from labor or to take a break. We know this is true in light of other biblical passages which tell us about God in that regard, that in Psalm 121, He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. God doesn't take a nap. God doesn't sleep. And I think we're all pretty happy about that, because He's not like us. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. "Have you not known and have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable." Understanding is unsearchable. Great quote from Karl Barth, a German theologian. Most of his stuff is good. He kind of slipped into liberalism a little bit, but most of his theology is very sound. By resting, Karl Barth says, God takes pleasure in what He has made. God has no regrets, no need to go on to create a still better world or a creature more wonderful than man and woman. In God's day of rest, His free love toward humanity takes form as time shared with them. I thought that was a pretty deep quote. See, God has established what we call a Genesis rhythm, an arrangement of time that flows in 7-day cycles. At the end of the weekly cycle, built into that divinely framed cosmos, is a day that God has sanctified or set aside for Himself. So God did not institute the divine Sabbath as a creation ordinance, because that would be in Genesis 2, verse 2 and 3, a universally binding institution on all humanity of as I think some have maintained, there's no command in Genesis 2, as we saw, for humanity to observe the Sabbath, because everything is centered on God at that point. God is the Creator. Everything is focused on Him. In fact, the very first time in the Bible that we hear anything about observing the Sabbath in the Old Testament is all the way in Exodus chapter 16. In Exodus chapter 16, we see that as a prelude of giving the fourth commandment to prepare the people. And that was all about, as if you might remember, when the people of Israel were out in the wilderness, they would go out and God gave them manna every day. And they would go out and collect the manna each day. God said, collect it for today, but not for tomorrow, because it will not last. It is God's provision day by day. For 6 days, you will go out and collect it. But on the sixth day, collect a double portion for the seventh day. Don't go out the seventh day, because that is a Sabbath to the Lord. And it wasn't until actually Exodus chapter 20, in giving the actual commandment, that the people were told to do two things. Remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy. The first part of the commandment is to remember the Sabbath. Does anyone have trouble remembering? Nobody in this church has trouble remembering? What was last week's sermon about? Okay, we won't go there. We need to remember. And so the command is in verse 8, remember the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath. Remember that God ceased from His work. There in verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and He rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. We are to remember the Sabbath. What are we to remember? We are to remember the work-rest cycle as God's creative design. God has created us within this work-rest cycle. We call it the Genesis rhythm, the work-rest cycle. He has created us in that design. And we are to remember that the Sabbath is holy. We remember the Sabbath. We're remembering the holy God who made it. So we're remembering two things, a work-rest cycle, and we are remembering the holy God who made it. That is the long and short of it. Don't forget that. The second thing we're commanded is to keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy, verse 8. Obviously, to keep it holy must presuppose that it is holy already. Right? The Sabbath day is holy, therefore the command is keep it holy. Okay, so it's already holy, and so since it's already holy, actions by people can render the day a little less than holy or not holy at all. And then we'd wonder, well, how did that day become holy? Well, it became holy because God made it holy. God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, made it holy because in it He rested from all of His work, which He had created, which He had made. It might be surprising to you that from the time period beginning with the Judges, which was right after the nation of Israel entered into the Promised Land under the leadership of Joshua, it wasn't very long after that, and we have the book of Judges during that time, from the time of the Judges through the end of the book of Malachi and the prophets, the Sabbath was totally disregarded. Disregarded. It was talked about. The prophets talked about it, but it was generally disregarded because, remember, the people had no longer remembered God. That's why the Judges came, and that's why the prophets came, to remind them about God. And since they forgot about God, they certainly wouldn't care much about the Sabbath. Now, in the intertestamental period between the end of the book of Malachi, 400 years before Jesus came, there was a period of history where the Jewish faith started to have a bit of a revival. And you had the Maccabean revolt and all of those things going on. And when the Jewish faith was under a bit of a revival, let's kind of bring this thing back. And let's kind of bring the Hebrew language back. And the process of our rituals and sacrifices back, they brought the Sabbath back. But they did it to a ridiculous extent. And you read about that in the New Testament. There were some 40 rules and laws that were supposed to define work so that people could obey the commandment, which became such a burden to everybody that it destroyed joy, it destroyed worship, and it destroyed their faith in God. And the Sabbath became an anchor that destroyed people's lives. And it was used that way. I found a great quote by Edwin Poteet, who said, "Sabbath observance passed from observing a moon phase to a holiday, and from a holiday to worship, and from worship to law, and from law to casuistry, and from casuistry to flouting the whole business." And that word casuistry is determining right or wrong in a specific behavior on a very general principle. So they took the general principle of remembering the Sabbath and keep it holy, and they began to determine right and wrong in very specific behavior. How many steps can you walk on the Sabbath? How many cubits in distance can you walk? 10? Well, what about 12? Well, what about 100? You needed to go to town and buy oil for your lamp. Well, no, you can't walk 100 and you can't walk 12, but if you really need to go buy something, you can put a stone from your fireplace in your pocket and take your house with you. I mean, there was all those kinds of rules that were absolutely destructive to the whole idea. And when you read the Gospels, you will find out that the biggest conflict between Jesus and the religious leaders was over the Sabbath. Does he keep the Sabbath? And they kept saying, "You can't be the Christ because you don't keep the Sabbath the way they thought it should be kept with all of their rules." And then Jesus comes along and he says, "Look, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a gift to mankind to help us and understand this Genesis rhythm of work and rest so that we can be healthy human beings." Well, what is the purpose of the Sabbath? We move to the next part of this. What is its purpose? And there is some disagreement on that. We're growing. I'm growing in my faith. And this is where I am right now in my faith as I study this through. You might have a different view of it, and that's okay. The purpose of the Sabbath is more than just a practical service of rest and joy and worship that it provides us, although it does provide us all of those things. I think the primary purpose of the Sabbath is surprisingly overlooked. The Sabbath, I believe, was the shadow which pointed to Christ, the reality. Its primary significance was in its sign-bearing function. The primary use of the commandment is to look forward, pointing to Christ, and that anticipated spiritual rest believers would enjoy in Him. So it's looking forward. The Sabbath foreshadowed the new covenant spiritual rest that is realized in that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to remember that Jesus came to fulfill the law, right? Jesus said, "I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law and bring it to completion." Walter Kaiser says this, if you're not familiar with Walter Kaiser. He's probably America's foremost leading theologian of the Old Testament scholar. He said, "The law cannot properly be understood unless it moves toward the grand goal of pointing the believer toward the Messiah, toward Christ." And that is true, and it's a great quote. The law, as we saw early in the sermon series, the whole point of the law is to help us to understand that we can't keep it and we desperately need a Savior, who is Jesus. Okay? That keeping the law in order to gain God's favor, in order to earn our salvation, is an impossible task. It cannot be done. That's why we are saved by faith and not by trying to keep the law. Jesus views himself as the fulfiller, the one who would fulfill the law, called to finish the work which the law and the prophets had left incomplete And as the one who portrayed the law as having a forward look, Jesus promises rest to anyone who would come to Him as an individual, as a person. And later He would pronounce this in Matthew 12:8, "For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Because the Pharisees in that day basically said, it's all about the Sabbath, and you keep the Sabbath by the way we have set up the rules, and if you keep the Sabbath, you go to heaven, and you're right with God. If you don't keep the rules, you're not right with God, and you will not go to heaven. And Jesus, you're looking pretty shaky here. In fact, it's looking pretty much like you're not. How can you be Messiah if you're not even going to go to heaven? You're not even obeying God's law. And that was the conflict between them most of the time. He says, no, I am Lord of the Sabbath. I rule it. I'm the master of it. And in that, Jesus claimed to exercise His own prerogatives over the Sabbath law. As Lord of the Sabbath, He is saying, it's my law, and here's what it's about. It's not yours. It's mine. I'm the ruler. I'm the director of it. And as such, then, as Lord of the Sabbath, we're thinking, well, what in the world is that going to mean? I think it leaves us with a distinct impression that as a result of Jesus' coming, the Sabbath is going to undergo some kind of change and transformation from what the Jewish leaders in Jesus' day had made it. So the Sabbath rest is significant because it offers men and women, all of us, the opportunity to enter His rest, but has no effect unless it is received by faith. The Israelites failed to enter God's rest because of unbelief. Right? And you read about that in Hebrews chapter 3. It talks about the Israelites going through the wilderness and they did not enter God's rest because of their unbelief. Well, what was God's rest that they were moving toward in the wilderness? What was it? What? Canaan, the promised land. Here's the land I'm giving you. And you'll have rest there. God says, you will not enter my rest. What was my rest? Well, that was the promised land. But they would not enter it based on their unbelief. Hebrews chapter 4 will go into depth about this. And the author there cites Psalm 95:11 concerning that failure, where the Lord declared, therefore I swear in my anger, truly, they shall not enter my rest. They're not going to enter it. And the good news hasn't changed. It still must be received by faith. By faith. God invites us into His eternal Sabbath, foreshadowed by the earthly Sabbath. It's a picture. The foundational text we have to deal with this text is in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered His rest has Himself also ceased from His works, as God did from His. Well, when we look at that, we think, wow, the writer of Hebrews, whoever that may have been, is pretty smart because he is connecting whatever rest that the person can enter, he's connecting it to God's rest that God rested from His work. Now he's going back to Genesis chapter 2, and he's connecting those things. He is expanding it from just the people of Israel, which Exodus 31 talks about. There's a Sabbath passage in there that talks about the people of Israel shall do this. The people of Israel shall do that concerning the Sabbath. Now it's expanded to the people of God, not just the people of Israel. For he who has entered His rest, well, okay, now it can't be the promised land because, well, that's a pretty difficult place to live these days, has Himself ceased from His works. So now we're looking at entering God's rest is something that happens when we cease working, when we cease working for it. And what it is, I believe, is this relationship of redemption that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when one enters God's spiritual family his eternal Sabbath rest when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of those who have trusted him as Lord and Savior, relying on him alone for their salvation, enters into what is now his rest, which is an eternal Sabbath rest. So what that means then is we can rest from the pressure of trying to earn salvation and God's acceptance by doing good stuff. We can rest from fear and anxiety, wondering about eternity, because we can know. Remember 1 John? I write these things that you might know that you have eternal life, and that life is in His name. We can rest from the fear and anxiety, wondering about eternity, because we can know that we have eternal life through Christ. And God's faithfulness will never take it away from us. Those of unbelief or those who try to earn their way to heaven by good works have not entered His rest. So that brings us to the third part of it. Well, what then significance? What is the significance of the Sabbath today? Well, the command to rest is, we have to first of all understand that it is not a rule that restricts us. You are restricted from doing things. We have to look at it as a rule that liberates us and frees us to live the way God created us to live. Remember that work-rest cycle. Physically, mentally, and spiritually, we are freed to function better if we live within His design specifications. We're set free to live better when we live according to His design. The mind and the body and the soul needs rest. So should you rest? Yes. Why? Because God made you. And He made you to be able to work for 6 days and rest for a day. Okay? That's how you function better. That's your created function in this work-rest cycle. And we all know that when we work 12, 14 hours a day, 7 days a week, week after week after week after week after week after week after week, after about, 6 to 8 weeks, 10 weeks, 12 weeks, when we're working 12 hours a day, 7 days a week, we become thoroughly exhausted, we're opening ourselves up to all kinds of sickness and disease, and we get a little slug nutty in the head. We do dumb things, and we say dumb things, and we make terrible mistakes. So he said, don't do that. Don't do that. We are freed and liberated to live within God's created design. And God has created and arranged time to unfold in 7 day cycles. And this cycle is best for us because that's the way God has created us. The mind needs rest, the body needs rest, our soul needs rest. But does that mean the Christian must cease from all labor and all efforts on a Saturday Sabbath command? Well, I think the Lord Jesus, who is Lord of the Sabbath, and following some texts in the New Testament, I think Jesus kind of changes everything in this regard. The day of worship was changed from the seventh day, Saturday, to the first day, Sunday, and throughout the New Testament it's called the Lord's Day. We see that in many passages, John chapter 20, verse 19. Then, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." So there they are, gathered together on the first day of the week. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message till midnight. Wow. Continued his message till midnight. Well, that'd be fun, wouldn't it? No, not so much. They met on the first day of the week. They called it the Lord's Day. They didn't call it Sunday. They called it the Lord's Day, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, Paul says, "I've given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come to you." Even in the book of Revelation, the Apostle John says, "I was in the spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a loud voice and the sound of the trumpet." A lot of passages talk about the first day of the week. In the post-apostolic church, after the apostles had passed away, church worship and that was a priority. Worship was a priority, not resting. Resting wasn't a priority on the Lord's Day. Many Christians during those years worked on the Lord's Day. Worship and work went together, worship either being early in the morning or late in the afternoon. And it wasn't until AD 321 when the Emperor Constantine instituted the first day of the week as the official day of rest, so that people would almost be forced to follow this Genesis rhythm of work and rest. The passage that we have to deal with very, very seriously is Colossians 2:16. The Apostle Paul says, "Let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ." We have to deal with that verse and deal with it very honestly. And when we deal with that verse honestly, we see that the Sabbath observance from Paul's point of view was included in part of the ceremonial laws, which is abrogated by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. By placing the Sabbath alongside other rituals and festivals and feasts of the ceremonial law, Paul was demonstrating that the shadows disappear when the real thing, Christ, has come. So the Sabbath rest and worship point to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Sabbath is a picture, I believe, of the perfect rest and worship that Jesus Christ brings to us. But there's a little bit more to it. The Sabbath gives us a day to rest and worship, but Jesus Christ gives us rest itself. And it's totally different. A complete and perfect rest and a perfect worship, a perfect assurance that we are accepted by God. Now let me just show you and just expand just a few bullet points on rest itself, what the Scripture has to say to us. Number one, Jesus Christ gives us the rest of salvation and deliverance, rest from the burden of sin. "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Number two, Jesus Christ gives us the rest of freedom, rest from the bondage and the enslavements to sin. "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live to righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed," in 1 Peter 2:24. Jesus Christ gives us rest from condemnation. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but after the Spirit," in Romans 8:1. Number four, Jesus Christ gives us the rest of conquest and victory, the glorious liberty of living a life above the terrible trials and suffering of this world. And there's a lot of it, and there's going to be a lot more of it. How do we deal with it? 1 John 5, we looked at this already. "For whosoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Number five, Jesus Christ gives us the rest of guidance. "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus Christ gives us the rest of provision. "But seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." He will provide for us. Jesus Christ gives us the rest of assurance. The assurance of security and protection. "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me I should lose nothing, but I should raise it up on the last day." John 6:39. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. For my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." Wow. Security and protection. Jesus Christ gives us the rest of a fruitful life, the rest of satisfaction and fulfillment. "I have come that they might have life and they may have it more abundantly." Jesus Christ gives us the rest of eternal life. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's rest. Can't get it anywhere else. Number 10, Jesus Christ gives us rest for the human soul. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and humble of heart, and you shall find rest for your soul. Promise. Finally, and Jesus Christ gives us the rest of peace and rest from anxiety. Filled with anxiety? Nervous? Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. These things I have spoken unto you, that you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Peter says, cast all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. Let us pray. Father, we look at this issue, and we thank You for Jesus. We are so grateful that we don't have to try to live under the interpretation of the law that was going on in the days of our Lord Jesus. And that's why a faulty and foul interpretation of God's great blessing and gift, helping us understand this Genesis rhythm, the work and rest cycles, so that we can function to an optimal level, the way You have created us to function. And then it got perverted, and then it got twisted, and then it became a club to beat people with, and even to accuse our Lord Jesus of being wicked and of the devil. And so, Father, we rejoice. We look at this fourth commandment today. We rejoice in the liberty that it brings us to see that You have created us and to remember a holy God who made this work-rest cycle that we could function properly according to His design. So help us to remember the Sabbath, to keep it in this work-rest cycle, keep it holy, to remember the holy God who gave it to us as this great gift. And as we look forward to the eternal rest that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, and more than just giving us rest for our weary bodies and minds and our weary soul, He gives us rest itself, which we will never find in this world. We will never find in our own intellect. We'll never find in our own understanding. We will never find in our own wisdom. That He gives it to us as a gift, that we could live in this world in peace and in rest with Him, that people would be able to look at us and say, how is it that you can live such a way? Because we have the eternal rest, the Lord Jesus Christ, living in our hearts, to be Him, followers of Him, that we could be like Him and have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. We thank You and praise You for it, and ask that You would help us to remember this work-rest cycle and give You praise and thanks for it. Amen.